him a great big welcome as he comes to the pulpit tonight to share the word of the Lord. Amen.
Bless you, Pastor. Bless you. Thank you. Certainly, I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be again here with you. I'm excited because I believe the Lord has given me the word for tonight. And again, I want to thank your pastors for this opportunity. And I want to thank you for your diligence. It's a beautiful day. And you guys could be out doing any number of things, but you have found the Lord worthy of your time. And I believe that honors God. And so I celebrate the culture of a church that puts the Lord above your recreational exploits. And it has been quite the day for me, but I am going to give you what I have left, and I'm not holding anything back. I'm gonna need you to preach with me. I'm gonna need you to be my energy in here. I'm gonna need you to move around in your seats a little bit every now and then, stand up, high five somebody. You can just jump out into the aisle and then come back. You can do whatever you want. Because tonight is what I call a full contact sermon. What I mean by that is you're going to need all of your senses and all that you have to engage in this word. I do again want to thank you for those who have gotten the resources that I have available. And this is, I'm going to sew this into somebody. This is my CD and DVD series called Dominion. Is there anybody that needs to get dominion in your life? Did you throw your hand? You threw your hand up. Come on. Run, honey. Run like Jesus wants to bless you. All right. All right. Just add water. I want to give this to somebody who's that way in the back. I saw somebody waving. Girl, come on, you way in the back. Come on. Hurry up. Give her a hand. I just want to soak. I was actually her, but since you were walking too, if you go to the table, I'll give you one as well. All right? There you go. Now I need to give this to a mighty man of God. This is for my warrior men, the Give Me Five. This is the King David series. You going to get it, man? You act like you don't really want it. Do you want it? He was like, yeah, man, I mean, I guess. See how he ran? He did the cool run. What's up, brother? He was like. So they're available. And after this service, I wasn't able to do it before with the other three services because you have 5 minutes between services because whoever was preaching took so long that we didn't even have time to breathe. But I'm going to be out there at the table. I'd love to meet you and hug your neck. And other than that, did anybody save me some food from the 6 o'clock service? Uh-huh. No, I still saw those little fruit bars in the back. I didn't even touch the table. But I want to talk to you tonight about something that's real close to God's heart. Scripture in John chapter 4, as Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, and about the 23rd verse of John chapter 4, Jesus says something very interesting to this woman near the conclusion of their conversation. He says, "Woman, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. For God is spirit, and those who choice, he won't make you, it's your choice, those who choose to must do so in spirit and in truth." Now let's talk about some of the attributes of God. We know that he is omniscient, omniscience, all knowledge. The deep thing about our God is he doesn't just know everything, he knows everything at the same time. I love how Dr. Robert Morris puts it. He said, "Nothing has ever occurred to God." God's never said, "You know what? I just had a thought." that I've never had before. He has all knowledge at the same time. He is all knowledge. He is all powerful. He is all seeing. There is nothing that is outside of his vision. And so this is a strange statement to thinking Christians that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the prophesied Messiah, is speaking to a non-Jew about the kind of worship that the Father is seeking, as if she could possibly one that he was looking for. He says, the Father is seeking such to worship him. How is it that a God that has everything is looking for anything? Well, there's a bunch of churches open and there's crowds gathered. Apparently, crowds don't necessarily equal worshipers. But they're singing the songs. But it was never the sound, because if it was simply the sound, then Lucifer would still be in heaven. But it's not the sound. It's the heart behind the sound. It's never been about the thing. It's always been about the thing behind the thing. God is looking for some radical, rowdy, unconventional worshipers who will not take no for an answer. I'm not leaving until you bless me. I won't let you go until you bless my soul. If I came out on a Sunday night in this nice weather, I'm not leaving the same way I walked in. I want a miracle. I need a breakthrough. I need a revelation. I need an encounter that changes the direction of my family. I don't need another nice word that just says, oh, that was really kind. I need something that radically shifts me and shakes me and awakens me and stirs my spirit and stirs my soul to action. And am I talking to anybody on a Sunday night? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Jesus says the Father is seeking. There's a deep theological thing. I want you to get this. The definition of the Greek word for seeking translates seeking. Anybody ever lost their keys? Is there anything worse than losing keys? It's the worst, because the keys are so small, but they represent things that are so big. I got a car, but if I don't have the key, I can't move it. I have a house, but if I don't have the key, I can't get in it. Funny how worship is a small key that opens big doors. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. And the reason why the enemy fights worship the most is because we took his position. You know, the enemy always is a liar. He's always telling you what you can't do and your worship doesn't count and you'll never live right and God won't be pleased. And you just need to remind him, as Jensen Franklin said, and I loved it. He said, you need to remind him he couldn't do what I'm doing now when there was no devil. He fell without a devil. Catch that in your spirit. You'll be driving home like, wow, that's true. So don't let the devil beat you up about what you're not doing. Just remind him of what he didn't do and remind him that he's a defeated foe, and we know how it's going to end up for him, and to stay out of your business and to stop worrying about what you do and how you worship, because it's not his business anyway. It'd be great to be able to worship in a vacuum where everything was perfect all the time. Just standing there, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. You know what I'm saying? It'd be great to just be there. Just, Lord, we love you. We just love you. You're amazing. And it'd be great to just be here all day. But unfortunately, you have children, and they want your attention. And mama, she hit me. If I'm hungry, and mommy, I tinkled. And you've got a boss that gets on your nerves, and you've got a spouse that requires your attention. And there are things that you have to do, so you cannot live in a worship vacuum with, you know, no other responsibilities. And so you're going to have to learn how to worship in the middle of life, in the middle of warfare, in the middle of uncomfortable moments, in the middle of an unconventional life. You're going to have to learn how to discipline yourself to worship and to extend the presence of God into every area of your life. I need you to understand, God is looking for someone who will make worship a priority. Is worship a song? It's a part of it. Is worship a sound? It's a part of it. But more than a song and a sound and a lifted hand, worship is a substance. A substance that God can dwell in. Something so critical and significant, so rare and valuable is my worship, that no one else can offer my worship but me. Worship is the one thing God cannot give himself. Because in order to worship, you have to have something higher than yourself. And because he's the most high, there is no way that he can worship, because he is the highest. And so worship can only come to him. It cannot come from him. That's why my worship matters. Yeah? And my worship matters more than angels. Because angels worship from a position of fact. They see him. But I worship from a posture of faith. I believe him. Somebody give God a praise break in here. 10 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 2, 1. Glory! Hallelujah! My worship matters because it came from me. But the enemy will fight you like he fights me, but you know what you used to do. You know what you used to be. There are times when it's hard to lift my hands because I'm reminded of bad decisions that I made, mistakes that I've made, sins I've committed. The enemy will always throw up what you did. But you cannot be moved by those images, because they are actually under the blood. Whether it's the enemy or people who try to remind you of your past, just remind those people there's a lot of things that none of us want on the big screen. Because if the movie of your life started playing right now, you'd be trying to unplug everything in here. You'd be like, hey, turn them projectors off. Hey, man, hey, mute it. Because we all got some stuff we don't want people to know that we've been through, but the grace of God. Hallelujah. Can I get a good amen if you're grateful for his grace? The unmerited favor, the unnecessary kindness of God. And in today's very judgmental culture, God's saying, I want you to worship like never before. Help me, Holy Ghost. Worship, man. Why? Because it gets me on the scene, and I'm looking for true worshipers. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. It didn't say spirit and perfection. It didn't say spirit and works. It said spirit and in truth. And the reality is, sir, the truth about me, everything that's true about me, is not good. But Jesus says, come to me anyway. Lift your hands anyway. In spite of all the places where you know you're inadequate, get those hands up. That's where faith comes in, that the Father will receive worship from broken people. He's looking for truth, not perfection. And I'm telling you, I came to talk tonight to anybody who's ever been marginalized, whispered about, laughed at, marked as one who missed it, lost it. Maybe you've made some bad decisions. Maybe you feel disqualified from the favor of God, the miracles of God. Perhaps somewhere in your subconscious, you're still trying to please God through your own human effort. I want you to know that tonight there is one thing that you can give that will get God's attention. I want you to know tonight that there is a sound that goes beyond human ears, that reaches the very throne room of God, that will bring about deliverance for you, your family, your generations, your children, your grandchildren, even if you don't even have grandchildren yet. There is a worship that will linger in your family line if you'll get it out of your heart and out of your spirit. The Bible says God is seeking. He's seeking because it's hard. It's not easily found. That word seeking literally means like pulling up couch cushions or moving a sofa out of the way or looking under the kitchen table. God is searching the earth for true worshipers. That means that they're hard to find. But I believe I'm in a service, a Sunday Night Live with some true worshipers. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been desperate? Let me tell you what I mean by desperate. You know, we live real well. Many of us, we're blessed. But I'm talking about either emotionally or spiritually. Have you ever been desperate? Have you needed God to move? A lot of the culture of church today is on self-effort and we've already arrived. But, you know, if you're like me, I don't look to people anymore. I don't care what they think about me. There are times when I go after God and I'm at Lakewood Church and, you know, it's a big place and all that. And people kind of want to, you know, be presentable and, you know, all that. And that's cool. But they got me on the front row now. And so every now and then I just got to shake things up and just be like, hey! Just to let them know, I'm not here to impress anybody in here. I need God. I don't care about the size of a church. I need God. If it ain't for Jesus, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't even be here. And after I leave here, I'm still gonna need Jesus. I need Jesus everywhere I go. I don't care what they think about me. I'm going after Jesus. And I mean to tell you, I will not be moved from my position of radical worship. Because I'm desperate for a breakthrough. What do you do when you're desperate? What do you do when you've lost it all? What do you do when you've been marked as less than valuable? People have sized you up. They know all there is to know about you. They have already assigned you to one place in life. You're never gonna get past it. Well, let me go ahead and take you to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, reading from the New King James Version. Because sometimes you say, well, I want to worship and I really want to connect more to God, but I just don't feel like, you know, maybe I need to just mature, or maybe I should grow up, or maybe I need to do some things. Let me tell you, I don't care who you are. You ain't as bad as this guy here. Then they came to the other side of the sea, verse 1, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met Jesus out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Them. Should have been at the 1 o'clock. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, and the demons begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned. So those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus, watch this, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Let's freeze right there. Here's a man who everyone else had given up on. Here's a man who society had deemed unworthy. Here's a man that was as gone and as lost as anyone could be. But in this scripture, he had one thing left of value, and he gave it at the moment that it counted the most. I want to talk to you for a few minutes from the subject heading, One Last Worship. One last worship. You guys all right? So check out, let me give you some backstory on what's going on. This is Mark chapter 5. Let's rewind to Mark chapter 3, where Jesus had been praying and had come out of prayer and had named the 12 who would be apostles that he would do earthly ministry with to establish the church. That was Mark chapter 3. And then in Mark chapter 4, Jesus does his first revival with his 12 disciples. It was a big deal. They were on the edge of the sea. The crowds are roaring. It's packed. It was so packed that Jesus had to teach from a boat out in the water because there was no room on the shore. So Jesus is in the boat preaching to the people. Now he stayed in the boat because even though he could have just walked on the water and preached, he stayed in the boat because had he just preached from the water, he would have had to stop preaching to heal the people who would have died of a heart attack. So he stayed in the boat and he preached from the boat. And he preached to thousands. Say thousands. Say thousands. A lot of preachers get caught up in crowds. Crowds have never been the thing God was looking for. He was always about the committed core. There were a lot of people following Jesus, but then when it got down to it, he only chose 12, and he chose no professional rabbis, no professional Jews, no Pharisees and Sadducees. He didn't choose people who were skilled and learned in the law. He didn't choose them. Why? Because those religious people really think they know it all, got it all together. Jesus said, "I don't need them. I need some people that'll work hard, some people that'll serve others, some people who know how to get their hands dirty. Oh my goodness, I broke a nail. I don't need that one. I need some people that'll get up early and stay up late and help me build this thing. Let me get some fishermen. Let me get some tax collectors. Let me get some broken people. Let me get some crazy people. Come here, Peter, bipolar. I love you, Jesus. I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you." 5 minutes later, "Didn't you work with Jesus?" "Never heard of him. I don't even know who he is." Jesus chose 12 regular people to build what we are in right now. Don't think that you need to have 45 degrees in order for God to use you. You've got to have a committed heart and a passionate spirit and a hunger to help people and a humility that knows you don't deserve what you've got. And if you've got enough humility, God can do anything. trying to help. Somebody give God a praise in here, please. Just set the atmosphere. Jesus is preaching to thousands from the boat. This is the first revival with the apostles. Imagine how the apostles must have been feeling. Ha ha! He chose me, not you. I'm in the house. Hey, yo, Bartholomew, what's up, man? Hey, what up, Matthew? What up, Marky Mark? What up, John? Big James? They just on the boat high-fiving each other, feeling, man, can you believe this? Look at this crowd. Man, he's about to establish the kingdom in the earth. They're still thinking political. Jesus never said political. He was always thinking spiritual. He came to establish something invisible in a visible land that it would become visible after it was invisible first. We're the part of an invisible supernatural kingdom establishing it in the earth. People don't even know we're here because we're not from here. That's why you don't fit here, but you're still called here. I'm not from here. I'm from heaven. I came from my Father. That's why I don't get comfortable down here. That's why it doesn't matter what you say about me down here. I'm here at the request of the King. And when my season is up, I'm going back to him. But while I have breath in my body, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I need some help on this side. I need some help in this middle section right here. I'm looking for some worshipers over here. Oh, so this is where they are. What about this section? Any worshipers over here? Anybody back in this area? See that rowdy, radical praise right there? Anybody think that they got enough in their section to get with them right there? Anybody? Glory! God is looking for some crazy folk. Now, I know you're doing well. You've got your 401k and your Roth IRA. Your stocks are up on the year. Things are going well. All your taxes are paid and your house is doing good. And God is saying, don't get comfortable. I gave you all that so you can sow it into other people anyway. Don't try to store up treasure in the earth because this stuff's gonna pass away. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. God is coming to make you uncomfortable. Jesus is showing up because there's somebody that needs your testimony. They need your gifts. They need your words. And God wants to unlock an entire region with your worship. Jesus was preaching to thousands. I'm sure the disciples were feeling good. Man, if it's like this on the first day, whew, must be about to be crazy everywhere we go. This is like the Beatles before the Beatles. This is mayhem. But I believe Jesus knew the posture of the disciples' hearts. And after this big revival with thousands, he said, let us cross over to the other side. And that's where you find the story of the wind and the waves that beat against the boat, and the boat almost sank while Jesus was asleep in the stern on a pillow. The storm came not while he was speaking to the crowd. The storm came as he was crossing over to the other side. Because the devil didn't care about the crowd, because the crowd was just curious. But on the other side of the sea was one man in the tombs who apparently was such a threat to hell that he sent 2,000 demons to keep him hostage. You better put your Bible down because you're going to need your hands in here. You might even want to stomp your feet just in preparation. The devil said, uh-oh. I got a feeling somebody on that boat's trying to get over here. All right, everybody, get in the water, drown the boat, because I can't have whatever's going on over there over here. And then, of course, they screaming like little girls, ah, we gonna die. Somebody help us. Where's Jesus? Go downstairs and wake him up. Man, wake up. Why you down here in your little white robe and your sandals? Get up here. Do something. We about to die. Help me. If they had a cell phone, they would have been texting. Please, what you doing? Wake up. Jesus would have hit him back like, OMG, settle down. He got up, and we've been watching too many movies. We think Jesus was like real dramatic. I don't believe that was the character of Jesus. I think he was just a regular dude, but the movies always make it out like he was like, how thou farest wind, foul water, trying to stop us from getting across to the other side. I rebuke thee in mine own name. Cease. I think it was less dramatic. I think he woke up, hey, bow down. I'm going back to bed. Because real power doesn't have to yell, it can whisper. Somebody give him a 5-second praise break right there, right? Praise break, high five three people, tell him right now, he's talking right. High five him. I'm gonna high five three people myself. I'm gonna high five 1, 2, 3. And 4, and 5. Jesus, look, wind and wave, bow down. This boat isn't going anywhere because I have an assignment. So imagine, now the disciples are like, man, if we had this kind of opposition and we had thousands over there, must be about 50,000 over here. Oh, it's about to be a party. Yo, man, you ready? Hey, Thomas, you think it's gonna be a lot of people? I doubt it. You always doubting something. Sit down somewhere. But this story illustrates the heart of Jesus. That the crowd was not the thing he was looking for. He came as a representative of heaven, wanting to show men what God is looking for. Crowds are nice, but I'm looking for a worshiper. He left the thousands. Hey, Lord, crossed the sea. And off in the distance, there was a man and the disciples. I don't know why I did that. I never do that. But anyway, the disciples are probably on the edge of the boat. Look, amen. We almost there. Go tell Jesus. We almost here. It's about to be crazy. Probably 10,000 people over there. They probably done told everybody in the villages. They done ran over to the other side. Hey, man, y'all see anybody? Nah, man, you see anybody? Nah, James, you see anybody? Keep looking. Nah, man, I don't see nobody. And the Bible says, at a distance, there was one man. And this is what they saw after seeing thousands on one side. This is what they saw when they got to the other side. Yeah! I don't want to go outside, Mommy. I've got a puppy in my pocket. I like mayonnaise. I don't want to do the dirty birdie. You're not my friend. Hey, Jesus, he crazy. Turn the boat around, he crazy. Hey man, don't go to the shore, something wrong with him. After seeing thousands, one loony. Jesus, you must have made a mistake. Why would you leave the thousands for one crazy dude who's sitting in the tombs? He's a mess. He doesn't have any money. Everybody else has given up on him. What do you see in him? Just watch. The Bible says this man that everybody else had given up on, laughed at, had to try to bind him. He had been in bondage who knows for how long. The Bible says he lived in the mountains and in the tombs. Night and day he would cry out and cut himself with stones. The word stone in Greek is lithos, which translates in the Hebrew the same word that we get tablet from, or law. He was cutting himself with the law, because the law always tells you you're not worthy. The law always tells you you're not good enough. The law always tells you you're not able. The law condemns. The law convicts. The law brings the curse. That's why grace had to come across the water to let the law know you don't have any more authority over that man. I want you to know that when you're in bondage to the law, here comes grace walking. I need somebody to bless God in here. I said, I need somebody to bless God on a Sunday night. Oh, glory. The Bible says, when this man who was in bondage for who knows how long, I mean, he was in the tombs by himself. It's like a thriller video. He's just like a zombie. It's close to midnight. Something evil's lurking in the dark. Da-da-da-da. Under the moonlight, the Holy Spirit really wants your heart. So close your eyes and realize this is not imagination. And all the while, the King of Kings, he wants your very life, your very life. His name is Jesus, Jesus Christ, bled and died and rose just to give eternal life. His name is Jesus. Ooh, Jesus Christ, bled and died and rose to bring you eternal life. The Bible says, I'm sweating good now. I done lost 10 pounds. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to come home. I'm going to be like, what was you doing? Smoking crack? No, I was worshiping. The Bible says, when that man saw Jesus from a distance, he walked casually. Say again, I'm sorry, ma'am, what'd you say? When he saw Jesus, he pondered, should I thus now begin to move forward towards the boat on thine shore? It says, when he saw the boat, he began to skip gingerly. What did he do, y'all? What did he do? When you running towards something, there's a desperation. There's something in you that says, this might be my last chance. I've been in bondage for so long. I got so many things wrong with me. This is a man that had 2,000 demons. I didn't even know there were 2,000 sins. This man did everything you can do, plus some stuff we haven't thought of. You talking about turn up? He turned all the way up. Let me smoke that. Let me drink that. Let me do that. Let me back it up. Let me turn it around. Let me do whatever it takes. I want to try that too. Oh, yeah. It's a party. He did everything you could do, but it didn't stop Jesus from getting on that boat to come and see about him. And I want to encourage somebody in here. You couldn't do enough sin for Jesus to stop pursuing you. Jesus will come after you no matter what you've done. But the Levitical law says that the high priest was not allowed to go near dead things. Jesus was legally not allowed to get near that cemetery, but he was close enough for that man to see him. Jesus says, I'm here, but I'm gonna need you to make the next move. When I move, you move, just like that. Ah. The Bible says the man saw Jesus from a distance and he ran. When he got to Jesus, it says he worshiped. But as soon as he worshiped, a strange thing happened. The next thing out of his mouth was the voice of 2,000 demons. Stop! What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. I got a question for you. The Bible says that demons know who Jesus is. They acknowledge and they tremble. But acknowledgement is not the same as worship. Demons had their chance. They fail. So demons can't worship. They can acknowledge, but they cannot worship. So then who was it that worshiped? Inside of that man with 2,000 demons, there beat the heart of a worshiper. Everything in life had gone wrong for this man. Everyone had given up on him, but he had to have a prophetic edge. Why? Because he knew who Jesus was from a distance when the people up close didn't even know who he was. And the enemy knew, if I can keep him in bondage, I can keep this whole region in bondage. Notice what the demons asked Jesus. Okay, even if we give you this man, don't send us out of the region. I want you to know that some of you have been battling with things bigger than you because it's not just about you. It's about your whole family. It's about your whole neighborhood. You're the key to the, oh, help me in here. The enemy's been fighting you so hard because if you ever get free, if you ever know what you carry, everything around you will change. Am I talking right on a Sunday night? Who was it that worshiped? Only we can worship. It was the man who worshiped. Imagine living in the tombs, lost somewhere inside with all of this brokenness. There was somebody in there believing God. That's why it says he was in the mountains and in the tombs. Anybody ever been in the mountains and the tombs? Ever been in the highest of the highs and then go to the lowest of the low? God, I love you. God, I bless you. There's no one like you. Next moment, I ain't gonna make it. Nobody loves me. Ain't no way he can forgive me. God, I know you got a blessing for me. Ain't no way he gonna provide for me. In the mountains and in the tombs. But with the little bit of humanity he had left, he ran. And he gave what he had left. One last worship. A desperate worship. Not a casual worship. But a desperate sound that says, God, I don't have any more chances. I need a miracle right now. He didn't even know who it was. He just knew something about whoever that is has the answer to my brokenness. And he worshiped. but he didn't even know his name. It wasn't no emails. He didn't have a cell phone. Like, oh, so Jesus is coming. He didn't know. Jesus had just started his ministry. He was isolated, which means whoever that was had a prophetic gift to spot the supernatural move of God, which makes sense because the enemy always tries to stop prophetic moves, which is why this church has probably had its share of attacks, because the enemy never wants this thing to get off the ground. But when God sends me somewhere, failure ain't an option, which means I came in here to break the atmosphere and let you know that CFTN has not seen its best days, but your best days are in front of you, and you are getting ready to go around the world and preach. Women's conferences are about to call you. God's about to take you all over the world. What you carry is supernatural. You carry a breakthrough anointing. Don't think I'm not going to go back to Lakewood and tell them that they need to have you. I know greatness when I see it. And this, among many other gifts, are about to be launched into supernatural places of position and authority and prominence. And God is about to make the name of this church just like this building. Looks like a spaceship. Y'all about to take off into the stratosphere. Countdown in 3, 2, 1. Worship! Come on and bless him right there. Come on and worship him. Go ahead, take a few more seconds. It's your church. Actually, it's his church. What would you do if Jesus was on the edge of the water waiting on your worship? How would you worship if everything that has held you hostage was one worship away? What would you do? How would you praise if one worship could change everything? What if one worship could deliver you from a lifetime of addiction? What if one worship could free you from a lifetime of bondage, a lifetime of brokenness? How would you worship? What would you do? Would you give God casual praise? Would you stay in your little seat? Would you stay in the cemetery? Or would you run to the altar? Would you run to the boat? Would you run towards your miracle? What would you do if you had one last worship? I'm looking for one last worship. I'm looking for one last worship. I said, I'm looking for one last worship. How would you worship if this was the worship that changed everything? How would you worship if this was the worship that broke the back of the enemy? Would you sit there or would you run towards Jesus? Would you sit there or would you run towards that boat? Would you care what people thought about you? One last worship. One last worship. There's still some room right here. I don't know what's wrong. What you waiting on? I'd push to the altar. I'd run towards Jesus. What if tonight is the night? What if tonight was the night? What if all you had left was one worship bullet in your gun? Would you aim it at Jesus? One last worship. One last worship. I'm at the end of my rope. I need Jesus. I don't have anybody else that believes in me. I might as well worship. They've already counted me out. They said I wouldn't make it, so I might as well worship. I'm running. I'm running. I'm running. I'm running. I'm running. I'm running. One last worship. worship selfie. One last worship. Sunday night, one last worship. The Bible says he ran with what he had left. I don't have much, but with what I got left, I'm running towards you. Everybody else thinks I don't have any value. I've done things I don't want anybody to know about, but I got one worship left. The Bible says he ran and worshiped, even though he didn't know who he was worshiping. He knew what he was worshiping. Some of you don't know all the Bible. You don't know all the scripture, but you know he's the only way. Watch what happens next. The Bible says, as soon as he worshiped, the demon seized him again. Said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I want you to know, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That man didn't know. She's all right. You should let her sit on the altar. Tell her, let her sit right there. She's up here for a reason. Because God's got a calling on her life. She's comfortable in the presence of the Lord. Out of the mouth of the man, the demons declared who Jesus was. But you know who was listening? The worshiper. And he says, so that's his name. Oh, you missed it. I want you to know that the very devil that held you hostage is about to give you the key to your deliverance. Oh, the devil's got to let you go, and he's got to pay you back for all the time that he took. And I will restore the years that the locust has eaten. God's about to restore some years in here. Years that you lost to pain, to fear, to bondage, to brokenness. Do you believe it today? If you believe it, give him one last worship. Tradition, being seated is a sign of authority. Jesus delivered him and gave him a position of authority immediately. Then he clothed him, not in his old tombstone garments, but he clothed him in his own righteousness. So people no longer saw the broken man. They saw a reclamation project of Jesus Christ. But here's what he didn't heal. He didn't heal the scars, because he needs you to have the scars to show people what God can deliver you from. Don't hide your scars. Don't hide your story. Don't hide your testimony. Show them, this is where I cut myself with shame. Here's where I cut myself with guilt. I used to sleep around. I used to lie. I used to steal. I did everything you could do, but God. Anybody who any but gods in here. It says he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Why would you be afraid of a man that just got delivered? Why wouldn't you be celebrating him? It wasn't possible for them to celebrate him because they liked him better when he was in bondage. There are people who liked you better when you would call them struggling. Can you pray for me? I'm really going through. Somehow it makes them feel better about themselves knowing that you're going through it. It gives them a sick sense of power. But now they're going to be afraid because this time when you call, you're going to say, guess what Jesus did? Guess what Jesus did when I ran to him? Guess what Jesus did when I ran to him? He delivered me. He saved me. He healed me. He cleansed me. The Bible says they were afraid. Some people liked you better when you were struggling. Too bad for them. You just got free tonight. You may not know it, but your whole life has changed forever in an hour and 45 minutes. That's a worthy investment for a lifetime of deliverance. That's a worthy investment to have generational chains broken off your life. That's a worthy investment for your children to have a legacy of holiness. That's a worthy investment. Afraid because they liked it when you were living underneath their shadow. But under the shadow of his wings is where you abide. No longer dumb it down to make insecure people feel better about themselves. Live your life. Go be great. Don't you apologize again. You don't owe anybody any explanation. God saved you. God healed you. And God chose you. But you used to be this, that, and the third. I did. But God, he found me, washed me, and gave me a testimony. In search of a worshiper. The Bible says where the man lived was in the region of the Gadarenes. That translates reward at the end. While he was struggling, he probably couldn't see that if he just kept pressing, there was a reward at the end. I don't know who I'm talking to, but your reward is here right now. If you were at the end of your rope, tonight your reward has come. If you felt like your hope was at its empty level, the orange light was on in the gas tank of your spirit, your reward has come. Keep pressing, keep fighting. Your reward is at the end. One last worship. One worship. One worship brought deliverance to a whole region. 2,000 demons left the region with one worship. What if all of us in here worshiped with this revelation? The whole city could change. So I need y'all to get ready. Because we're going to give Jesus one last worship for the city of Phoenix and the surrounding regions. Give me something on them drums. Ladies and gentlemen, your deliverance is here. Ladies and gentlemen, your freedom has come in the form of a man who is also the King, who is also God, who was also the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, your freedom is here. Your new life is here. I offer you the opportunity to give honor to the one to whom honor is due. His name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you give my King and your King one last worship. 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 One last worship.
As we leave the house tonight, but first, our last act of worship is going to be to give with the spirit of generosity, okay? So whenever the worship team is ready, the count of three, we're going to start this thing. One, two. Everybody stand to your feet. And three, be released in Jesus' name.
Thank you. God bless you. Have a good night. You can stay and worship a little longer if you'd like. Thank you, Phoenix. One more song. One.
You are beautiful, beautiful. That's what you are to me. Beautiful, beautiful. Every way you are wonderful, wonderful. That's what you are to me.
last time, no one. Take your place, day it's been, right? Well, have a great week, great Monday, good night's sleep.
What?
Oh yeah, make sure you visit the product table. You will be blessed. You need to take some of those teaching series home with you. So God bless you, CFTN, you rock.